Now, along with that, this goes back to chapter 2. Who killed Joab's brother? Okay, remember Joab, David's general. Who killed Joab's brother? This was back to second. Yes, Mr. Wright. Abner, right. Abner had killed Joab's brother. And then the next question would be, what was Joab's brother's name that was killed by Abner? What was Joab's brother's name that was killed by Abner? Remember, he's really fast. Fast runner, like a deer. No. Lillian. Asahel, right. Asahel. Abner had killed Asahel. Remember, he was running really fast, chasing after Abner. Abner warns him, says, don't do this. I don't want to kill you, basically. And he doesn't stop, and he kills him with the butt of the spear. And that was Asahel. And so, these characters, sometimes they're less familiar. It's hard to keep them all straight, but it helps if we go to review them. Okay, so now we come to chapter 4, and we've got another murder here. Another murder. You know, this week in our news media, of course, the news outlets are all, obsessed with the murder mysteries, but maybe you follow that some, the murder mystery there in South Carolina with the Murdaugh case and, did he really do it and all that. And there always seems to be a story like that in the news. The public really, it creates a lot of interest, like to see the clues and piece everything together and how do they do it. I remember hearing about the O.J. Simpson trial, in the 90s. That was about the first time I remember hearing about a murder case and the verdict on that and everything. And so always a lot of interest with those murder stories. And that's what we have in this chapter. It's a murder story. And so it's a shorter chapter. Let's look at it. 2 Samuel 4, verse 1. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth was also reckoned to Benjamin, and the Beerothites fled to Gittaim, and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him, and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. All right, so basically two divisions here in this chapter. We've got the murder of Ishbosheth, verses 1 through 8. And then we have the consequences of that in verses 9 through 12. But we start off here with the time period of the murder in verse 1. This was a vulnerable time in Israel. It says that Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron. His hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. So Ishbosheth, when he hears that Abner is dead, he himself seems to realize that his power is gone. Abner was the one who was really propping him up. Ishbosheth was more or less a puppet king. And when he hears that Abner is dead, he has no strength. You know, he's lost his strength. And the same with Israel. All of Israel is troubled by Abner's death. And so you understand that this is a vulnerable time in Israel. They've lost a powerful man, Abner, and the whole country is feeling that and not sure where to go. And so that probably gives strength to the murderers. We're told about them in verses 2 and 3. These are some soldiers of Saul's army, captains of bands, a pair of soldiers, perhaps some guerrilla warriors experienced in doing that type of battle, perhaps. And we're told their names, where they're from, Gibeonite town, actually in the tribe of Benjamin. And then we come to verse 4, where we're told about Mephibosheth. Okay, that's different from Ishbosheth, but they are related, uncle and nephew. But verse 4 tells us about Jonathan, Saul's son. Now, what we have to understand about verse 4 is that this is a flashback. Okay, this is telling us about something that happened years before, about 7 years before, when Saul and Jonathan were killed. Remember, they were killed in battle against the Philistines, and this is a flashback to that time. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. It came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. So this is something that happened back when they got the news that Saul and Jonathan were dead. They felt the need to evacuate the city, to go to a safer place perhaps. And this son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, was 5 years old at that time, and he had a nurse or a caretaker, or, you know, nanny, something like that. And so she scoops him up, and in her haste to evacuate the house, evacuate the city, somehow she falls. She causes Mephibosheth to fall, and he becomes lame in his legs. Maybe he breaks his legs, and they don't heal properly. Or, you know, something is taken out of joint and he's not able to walk in the same way anymore. And so we see this happen to this little boy, and God allowed that. We're going to see Mephibosheth coming back into the story later on, a couple of times actually. But the purpose here, why bring this up now? Well, because Mephibosheth would be an heir to the throne. And the point is that he's not that much of a threat. Here is a 12-year, approximately 12-year-old boy now at this point in time. And it seems that the scripture tells us about that, give us an understanding that these two soldiers are going to go ahead and murder Ishbosheth, not really fearing Mephibosheth because he is lame at this time. And it kind of clears the way, gives them the opportunity to commit this murder without any consequence, or so they think anyway. Now, we're going to find out that David actually, in chapter 9, seeks out Mephibosheth in order to show kindness to the house of Saul. He looks for somebody to show kindness to Saul's house, and Mephibosheth is one that David helps out. And then verses 5 through 8, we read about the actual event of the murder and the place and the time. Verse 5, They come to Ishbosheth's house at the heat of the day, and Ishbosheth lay on the bed at noon. You say, why is he laying on the bed at noon? Well, maybe it was a siesta, hot time of the day. I don't know why he was, but he was taking a nap after lunch, perhaps. And so these two soldiers, they sneak in, told about their disguise in verse 6. They came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. So evidently there was a storage area of wheat that was close by in Ishbosheth's house. And it may have been not that unusual for soldiers to come in to get wheat out of the king's house to feed the other soldiers. And so this gives them, you know, a disguise to go into the king's house. Evidently, the king's quarters are very close to that area. And then we see the murder in verse 6. And they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. The weapon is not stated, but the placement under the fifth rib is perhaps had a knife or something like that. And evidently a popular place to kill somebody, because last week we saw that that's where Joab killed Abner, under the fifth rib. They also cut off his head. Verse 7. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him. He took his head and got them away through the plain all night. The reason they take his head is to have evidence that they did actually kill him. That would be evidence. Here's his head. See, he's dead. So, the murder, and then we see the consequence of the murder here. We find the report to David, verse 8. They brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, behold the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. The Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. So they come and present the head of Ishbosheth, thinking that David's going to be really happy. Here is the head of the son of your enemy, David, and the Lord has done this. And look at what we have done too. And they kind of paint it over with spiritual talk. Now look at what we've done here. But then we see David's reaction. Verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. Notice here, David reminds them of his dependence upon the Lord. It seems what David is saying to them is, I didn't really need you to do this. Why? Because the Lord has delivered me out of all my adversity. David's saying, I'm depending on the Lord to deliver me. I know I have enemies. I know there's Ishbosheth there. He's still reigning over all the tribes except Judah. But the Lord has redeemed me out of all my adversity. And he speaks of it as past. You know, David still had a lot of adversity coming in the future, but the way he is speaking about that is, the Lord's already redeemed me out of all adversity. You know, I don't need to be concerned about the enemies that I have. The Lord's redeemed me out of this. And then David compares his response to the one who claimed that he killed Saul in verses 10 and 11. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? So David compares the response, what he did, to this report of the one who claimed that he had killed Saul, that Amalekite, earlier on in this book, a couple chapters. And that man thought he would get a reward. It seems that that's what these two soldiers thought. They were bringing the head of Ishbosheth. They're thinking, oh, David's going to give us a reward. We're going to maybe get a position in David's kingdom. David believes this was needless murder. Verse 11 says he was killed in the safety of his own home. You know, this wasn't in battle that Ish-bosheth was killed. He says blood must be required. And then we see the execution of these soldiers in verse 12. David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So David executes these men. He shows that he did not authorize the murder of Ish-bosheth. And he cuts off their hands and their feet, and he hangs them up. It's a warning to other people. And he gives an honorable burial to Ish-bosheth in the grave of Abner. And so we see David's love for Saul and his family as he does that. So the consequence of the murder here. Now, I want to try to point out a couple of lessons that we can learn from this murder here in chapter 4. And the first lesson I think we can see here is that capital punishment should be used for murderers. Capital punishment should be used for murderers. We see David doing that here. He sees this as a cold-blooded murder. You know, this was not justified. Here was a man, he is taking a nap in his bed, and somebody comes in and kills him under the fifth rib. That's murder. And so David says, blood needs to be required of your hand. Capital punishment. The Bible establishes that back in Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood, God said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." You know, we have a crime problem in our country, and it seems to be getting worse. Even in our own area, just a week ago, tonight, I believe, there was a crime like this that took place. And one of the problems in our country is that we don't see this being done to murderers, capital punishment. And that is given by God, and one of the reasons it's given is to be a deterrent. So that there would be a protection on people. And so it's just a reminder that God says capital punishment should be used for murderers. David is doing that here. Then the second lesson I think we can see from this passage is that the ends don't justify the means. The ends don't justify the means. These murderers recognized the ends. They wanted to make David king. Here's David, and he's supposed to be king, and they seem to finally recognize that, and they want to get on board with David. But they used that as an excuse to murder Ish-bosheth. And we notice how they paint it in spiritual terms. You know, this is what the Lord has done, and we're doing the Lord's work in this. But that way that they went about it was not right. Throughout history, there's been many that have engaged in this sort of thing in the name of God. There have been many who claim to be doing things for God, for the church, that should not be done. There have been wars and persecutions and even murders done throughout church history for God, oftentimes, for a religion. And even today, on a personal level, some may rationalize sin even, and methods that are sinful. And no doubt that is done, and it's excused in some way because of some good that a person perceives will be done. They look and see, oh, here's the good that could come out of this. And so they rationalize their behavior and their actions because of this good that they think that is being done by their actions. But God sees all this, including how we do service for God. And this chapter reminds us that this was not approved by God, what these soldiers did, this murder. They thought that they were doing something, I don't know if they sincerely thought it or not, that they were calling it something done for God, something God had helped them to do. But we see that God did not approve of that, even though their motive was religious, was for God. The ends don't justify the means. And then thirdly, a third lesson that we see here in this chapter, we need to have complete dependence on the Lord. Have complete dependence on the Lord. And we go back here to verse 9 where David, as he responds to this murder, says, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity." Now, David knew that he didn't need these soldiers to get rid of Ish-bosheth. David was trusting the Lord to deal with the people that were still preventing his full and entire rule over all Israel. He had a dependence upon the Lord. That's what we need as well in our day. We need complete dependence on the Lord. We may see things that are in our way. We may be tempted to do things our own way. But we need to see what David acknowledges here, that the Lord has redeemed us from all adversity. The Lord is our confidence. We need to trust the Lord to deal with the problems that we may see in our lives and not take things into our own hands, not allow other people to take things into their hands, but to trust the Lord completely. Have complete dependence upon the Lord. And then the last lesson I want us to see here from this chapter is a lesson that we've seen, I think, about the third or fourth time in this book. That is to show respect and love towards others, even our enemies. Show respect and love towards others, even our enemies. This is the consistent response of David to his enemies. He hears of the death of Saul. Does he rejoice in the death of Saul, his enemy? No. No, he doesn't allow others even to rejoice in the death of Saul, his enemy. He laments the death of Saul. And we see the same thing with Abner. There was Abner in chapter 3, and Abner was Saul's general. He had helped Saul. He had helped Saul to pursue David at times. And now Abner, at the end of his life, he had changed sides and was serving David. And then tragically, Joab murdered Abner. And we saw the same response of David. He showed respect towards Abner. He led the nation in showing respect towards Abner. And he does the same thing here with Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, his rival. He was rival king to David. What does he do? He shows honor and respect towards others, even his enemies. We need to honor them because of what they've done for others. We saw that. Here were these men. They've served the country of Israel. Saul, Abner, Ish-bosheth. They had helped the people of God. And we need to do the same as well. Honor people because they've served others. Honor them because others have followed them. That was the case with Ish-bosheth. And ultimately, we need to do this to show respect and love because it's Christ-like. It's Christ-like. This is what Christ does. This is what God does. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are the enemies of God. We are in rebellion against God. Sinful humanity is in rebellion against God. And yet we see God in His love sending Christ to die for us, die for sinners, This is the attitude of God. This is what Christ does. And as Christians, we ought to follow that because it's what Christ would have us to do. God has done this. So we need to show respect and love towards others, even our enemies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this chapter of the scripture, which tells us of a tragic event, an event that is sadly repeated throughout the world, throughout history. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn the lessons that we need to learn here tonight. We pray that we would depend on you like David, that we would seek to do your will and your way, and not just the way that we think it ought to be done, but help us to trust in you. And Lord, we pray for the grace that we need to love our enemies and to honor them. Lord, we confess that is not natural to us, and we need your help. And so help us by your grace to follow you, even as David did here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.